Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today we're starting Luke chapter 3. It's chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. The first two chapters of Luke's gospel really deal with the Christmas story, the infant story, the birth of Jesus. And then at the very end of chapter 2, we throw in a little story about Jesus when he was 12 years old and got left behind in Jerusalem. And they found him at the temple. That's what we had yesterday. But now we move on. We jump up a whole bunch of years. 20 years? I don't know, somewhere between 15 and 22 years, I suppose. So anyway, we've jumped up a fair bit. Jesus is not 12 years old. Jesus is an adult. And now we're setting the context for meeting Jesus, for Jesus to be baptized by John. So, so let's see what happens. Here it is, Luke 3, verses 1 to 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, quote, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. For every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." There we go. Oh, so many things. Just in that little passage that jump up at me, and well, there's one that really gets to me, but I preached it already. I preached it going into Christmas, but it's in my head. So it's just that line. Here we quote Isaiah, and the way it's written here, quote, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, colon, inside quote, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain, etc., etc., etc. End of small quote, end of large quote. There it is. What it suggests is that Isaiah is speaking about a voice of one who is in the wilderness and is crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. And that would be John, right? We know John's out in the wilderness crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Works perfectly. However, it requires English punctuation to make it work that way. And as you move from Hebrew into Greek and into English, right? So this gospel is written in Greek, but it's quoting Hebrew, and I'm reading it in English. Well, Greek doesn't use punctuation. And neither does Hebrew. So it's assumed, right? And I can't not read this and go, well, wait a minute. Is it saying this is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, and the voice is saying, prepare the way of the Lord? Or is this saying there is a voice of one crying out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight? Is it in the wilderness where we are going to discover God? And that's kind of what I preached recently going into Christmas. And so, you know, when I read this, I recognize, you know, how much we shape this message depending on what we are expecting to hear. If we're expecting this to be Isaiah pointing to Jesus and to John the Baptist, well, then, yeah, it's a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. We've already established that John is out in the wilderness. Or we know this passage, and so when we tell the story of John, we say, yeah, he was raised in the wilderness, and he was out in the wilderness. But the fact is that the people did experience him in the wilderness. And the people who are reading this story, well, maybe not firsthand, but secondhand, may well have known of John or known John, right? So I may not have, but my parents, certainly my grandparents. So the idea that John was a wild man out in the wilderness, we knew that. That's true. So it fits Isaiah, if we read Isaiah the way I say we should read Isaiah. I don't know that matters. The thing is that there is an experience of God to be had in the wilderness, whether that's about the wilderness or whether that's because that's where John is and John's the one pointing to Jesus. I don't know. And really that, if you're interested in what I think about that, yeah, go back and hear me preach in December. I think it was the second Sunday of Advent. I did mention that there would be people hearing this gospel who would have at least secondhand knowledge of the time and the events, right? If not me, then my parents or certainly my grandparents. So I think that that's part of what Luke is doing here in that opening that we heard. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was the ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. See, my grandfather may well have remembered Caiaphas. And so we've put this into real time, right? This is a real thing that happened. And by the way, let's take it seriously, because I've given you all these details. So this is meant to be taken seriously. And I note that this comes at the beginning of the third chapter. This comes right after we told the story about Jesus. He's 12 years old. He got lost. Imagine his parents couldn't find him. And he was there. It took him 5 days when they found him finally at the temple. It's not a story that you take as seriously. It's a fun story. I think it's full of symbolism, and I wondered about it a lot yesterday. I think there's a lot in it, but not necessarily historically much in it. And I would suggest the same thing for the Christmas stories. When Jesus was born, I don't know that anybody noticed or cared. I mean, if you think about it, if Jesus had been born and we had these magi, then why are Mary and Joseph poor? I mean, they brought gold, for goodness sakes. But Mary and Joseph are not rich. So that seems awkward. And the reason, I wondered about this earlier, they're not rich because when they go to give the sacrifice for Jesus, they give a dove, not a lamb. So they're not rich. And there's nothing in the story to suggest they've ever been rich. Oh, these magi, it's wonderful and symbolic. And so we make that the story. I don't think Luke cares whether any of it actually happened historically. But the thing is, once Jesus started to have the crowds following him, there were certainly people going like, that's the guy. He was from Nazareth, right? Yeah, I remember him. And because he's now popular, you start telling stories about him. Whether they're true or not, you tell stories about them. And then, of course, after the crucifixion and resurrection, now these stories, not only are they, I knew the guy when, But now these stories are full with symbolism because we want to carry some of that divine import. We want people to understand that this is about God. And so now we've got shepherds and angels and all sorts of things happen. Right? So that's fine for the Christmas stories and the stories of Jesus as a little kid, 12 years old, left behind in Jerusalem. But now Luke is going, yeah, okay, enough of the fanciful stories. Here's the thing that happened in the 15th year of the reign of the Emperor Tiberius. You can place this in time. So I think that Luke wants us to take this seriously. And I think Luke wants to differentiate this from the earlier stories that may or may not be historically accurate, but are full of meaning. And here we've got one that, yes, the meaning is here, but also, also this is based on real events. Luke wants us to know that. At least that's how I read it. Now, there are a couple interesting things for me just as I was, rambling there. I'm looking and we hear it all the time. But he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? That's something worth wondering about today. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You've heard me say before, very likely, but if not, allow me to say it for the first time. For me, sin is not a long list of things that I've done wrong for which God is going to punish me. I don't think that's true for any of us. Sin is the distance between me and God. That's the distance between humanity and the divine. We are born, they say, we are born in sin. Oh, how could we be? Babies are wonderful. No, but when you're born, you're separate from God. That's what I would call original sin. That's the separation. And in our lifetime, we can work toward God or we can work to get away from. So as we go away from, that's sin, which might be bad things or might be things that you do that are sinful for you because they take you away from God. They may not be sinful for me. I don't know. I don't know. I just don't know that there's like universal, here's the list of all the bad things, and the more of them you do, the worse off you are, and God's going to punish you. No, this is about a forgiveness of sins. Now, when we've read Paul's letters, I've certainly talked about this. Jesus forgives all of that sin in that Jesus is human and divine. There's no distance between God and humanity in Jesus. We are one, right? And so there's the forgiveness of sins. And as I'm drawn to Jesus, I'm drawn closer to God. Forgiveness of sins. That's sort of how it works for me. And some people think that's just way too touchy-feely and mushy. But that's how it works for me. All right? Now, John the Baptist is not Jesus. So he's coming around here and he is proclaiming a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Meaning, if you want to get closer to God, you're going to come and be baptized. Baptism, you wash off the old life. You essentially, when you're baptized, you die, right? That's it. He pushes you under the water, you're dead, brings you up into a new life. If you want to get close to God, John says, you got to let go of the old life. Repentance. Repentance is turning. That's literally what it is. So we can talk about emotionally turning our hearts, turning ourselves, but I think John is also dramatically saying, yeah, you need to turn your life around. You need to go in a different direction. He's looking at all the people there going, look at you people. You need to turn things around. Now, you and I take that personally, right? So I hear that message and God speaking to me, Jesus speaking to me, Norm, you need to turn things around. I think about, you know what? I do. I need to turn things around. I'm terrible to my neighbor. I got to go to apologize and I've got to start being nicer to him. I got to turn that around. I have to stop being greedy. I got to turn that around. I take that personally. But we can also be talking to the whole community. So individuals are going to repent. They're going to turn things around. But the idea is you people need to turn things around. So you can do this. It's not you're forgiven and it's done. It's no, you are turning things around and in that you will be forgiven and that you will come closer to God. What is it we're turning around? Well, I heard at the very beginning, There's the Emperor Tiberius, and under him is Pontius Pilate. What we know about Pontius Pilate is he was cruel. He was horribly cruel. What do we know about the Roman Empire? The Roman Empire, whether you support the empire or not, it relied on violence and the threat of violence. If you attack a Roman citizen anywhere in the world, you'll be killed. The empire will stand up for its citizens. You think, well, that's actually a good thing to have. Yeah, but it's still predicated on, I'm going to beat you up. So Tiberius is emperor, whose power is based on, we're going to beat you up if you don't comply. Pontius Pilate is the governor of Judea. He is horrible. He is cruel. He crucifies people willy-nilly. Loves to do it. I mean, that's his reputation. He had a reputation as being very cruel. Within the Roman Empire, you got to work pretty hard to be cruel in an empire. He is. Then we also hear that Herod is the ruler of Galilee, his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Licinius is the ruler of Abilene. These are three brothers. The kingdom is divided. Even the oppressed kingdom, even the kingdom that has no real power of its own, even that kingdom is divided. They can't get along. They can't bring anything together. And, oh, they plot against each other. They do horrible things to each other. So we live in a society predicated on violence. We have cruel leadership. And the balance of that are completely disorganized and corrupt. And it's also during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, there's a couple of ways to look at that for me. Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas was definitely high priest. Annas is his father-in-law or his father? I've forgotten. Anyway, Annas is the next generation up. Annas, the guy who pulls all the strings. So it may well be that Annas was a high priest at one time. And so at this time, but you don't have two high priests at the same time. So it could have been Annas one year, Caiaphas the next year, and that's what happens in that time. Or is Luke commenting that, yes, no, Caiaphas is the high priest, but by the way, Annas has all the power. Annas the one who pulls all the strings. So in the high priesthood of Annas, did he have a priesthood? We don't know that for sure. We know Caiaphas did. We know Annas has power. So are we also saying, yeah, and in a time when even our religious leaders are corrupt, the government is corrupt, the kingdom is dysfunctional, and our faith is corrupt. Boy, oh boy, we need to turn away from that, don't we? We need to turn things around. We need to change the way the world is. I mean, is Luke saying that in this introduction? Is that why the people are coming? Because they want to turn things around too. They're not happy. They're not happy with Annas and Caiaphas. They're not happy with Herod and Philip and Licinius. They're not happy with any of that. They certainly wish that Pilate wasn't there. They're scared of him. I think they'd rather not be in the empire. So whether you like Tiberius or not, it'd be sure nice to not be in his empire. Not to be in the Roman Empire at all. But rather than passively waiting, John is saying, yeah, no, come and be part of this. Come and get ready for this. Come and start turning your life around, because I'm going to offer you something pretty soon, but it's going to require your participation. I wonder if that's what Luke's going on about, because that makes some sense to me. Repentance requires an action from me. Right? Jesus can forgive my sins, but Jesus can't repent me. I have to repent me. Just the being of Jesus being where God and humanity are one, that forgives sin right there. But not my sin alone. My sin, I need to actively do a thing. So the idea of Jesus may bring us together, but I still have work to do because I am living in a corrupt society and everything's going wrong. And I think that Luke is suggesting, or that Luke is suggesting that John believes you folks could do something about it, but you're not. So come, die to the old way where you're not doing anything about it, and come alive, turn your life around and start to do something about it. And by the way, I'm going to give you the tools. I'm going to give you the way. I'm going to introduce you to somebody pretty soon. That's how we're going to make this road straight, as we quoted Isaiah going on. I don't know. I've just turned this into a sermon. I can hear me, and I apologize for that. But I think it's important to wonder about the repentance part and the forgiveness of sins and what that means when John says it. Right? This baptism is not the baptism we practice in the church. This, the Spirit is not part of this baptism. That's going to happen with Jesus, but not because of John. And then that's part of what we celebrate in Christian baptism is indeed the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But at this point, all we're talking about is dying to the old or washing away the old. Sorry, that's me going under the water. Dying to the old, washing away the old, coming alive to the new. That's the repentance. That's the turning that these people had to do, that I would have to do. And that's what John's offering. But John's offering that so that we can then be ready for the one who comes and actually accomplishes it for us. The forgiveness of sins. Still up to us to do something about Tiberius and Pilate and Herod and Philip and Trachonitis and Lysanias. And I don't mean drown them all in the river. I mean change the way that society works, community works, to change the way the world works. That's what John, I think, is trying to get us up for. And I think that's what Jesus offers us. And I take that seriously. Because I tell you, I don't live in the time of Tiberius and Pontius Pilate. But I could start to list the people who do shape my life. I can start to list the politicians and the brands and businesses that shape my life. And yes, I live in the time of fill in the blanks. And I still think there's, and I think that God would invite me to live in a different way, to change those things, or to at least change the impact that they have on me and on my siblings. Anyway, I'm starting to ramble, and I'm going to ramble into a sermon soon, so I'm going to stop right there and simply offer a prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Luke's gospel and the opportunity to wonder what was said then, what is being said now. We try to understand your historical word, but even as we do that, we are open to your present word. So God, thank you for this opportunity to wonder and to hear your voice, to hear you call us. God, give us the strength and the imagination to follow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough of me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you. God loves you. And not only that, God's love moves through you into the world. That's what it is to be blessed, to be a conduit of God's love, to change the world through God's love. And you do that. So thank you for doing that. God bless. We'll see you tomorrow.